Lord, as always, we ask that you would open your word to us now. Speak to us. Your word is the truth, and it's life, freedom. Speak to us. And as always, too, we pray that you would open our hearts to you. Make us receptive to your word and your spirit. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, turn with me, if you will, to Galatians 1, 10 through 24. I probably have told this story before. I tell stories and forget which ones I've told and which ones I haven't. So bear with me if you've heard it. But when my brother Ed and I were about 10 and 9 respectively, it often happened that when we were washing the pickles, washing the cucumbers, our sister Karen, who was about 3 at the time, would come out and tell us that one of us had to take care of Carol, who was about 1 at the time. And of course, Karen was just relaying a message from Mom. But neither Ed nor I wanted to take care of Carol. So what do you suppose we did? Can't argue with Mom. So what did we do? Threw cucumbers at Karen, of course. You don't like the message, you attack the messenger, right? I'm not real proud of what we did. But in our defense, we didn't throw the cucumbers hard. We just kind of flipped them at her. And yeah, we did, after all, kind of like our younger sisters. Sort of, kind of. But enough mush. The point is this. Isn't that how our society is today? You don't like a person's message, you attack the messenger. Sad, isn't it? We've seen too much of that, haven't we? I hope you and I are never like that. And I'm not just talking about physical violence. I'm talking about even verbal violence. If we don't like the message, I hope we don't attack the messenger. This, of course, is nothing new. Think of Jesus. What did they do to him? And because we're in Galatians, we want to focus especially on Paul. But Paul, too. Think of what they did to Paul. They didn't like the gospel of grace when Jesus preached it. They didn't like it when Paul preached it. So they crucified Jesus, and they also eventually killed Paul. So turn with me, if you will, to our text. From the books of Acts and the epistles, we know that Paul was attacked by the Jews as a whole, for the most part, by some of the Gentile pagans, and even certain Jewish Christians, which we find ourselves under attack sometimes from the same groups, from the religious like the Jews, from those who are in the world like the Gentile pagans, and even sometimes those from within the church like the Jewish Christians. These people opposed Paul's message, the gospel of grace, and so they attacked him. They slurred his name, they defamed him. And then on numerous occasions in almost all the epistles, for example, Paul had to defend himself. And he defended himself in order to defend his message, the gospel of grace. So Paul said, for instance, in our text, the first few verses, 10 through 12, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." So as we look at how Paul defends himself, let's think about how he was attacked. Why did he have to say the things that he said? Because of what they said about him. So how was he attacked? Apparently, first of all, the Jews and some of the Jewish Christians said that Paul was a charlatan who was preaching, if you will, an easy-peasy gospel. After all, Paul told the Gentiles of his day they did not need to be circumcised. They did not need to celebrate the Jewish holidays, not even the Day of Atonement. They did not need to follow the social and ritual aspects of the law. And they did not even have to offer up animal sacrifices. According to Paul, all the Gentile Christians had to do was to turn to Jesus in faith, and they would be saved. Talk about preaching an easy piece of gospel, right? If you're a religious Jew, a dyed-in-the-wool Jew, what is this nonsense? I saw a cartoon once, and I think this is how some of the old-time Jews must have felt. There was a cartoon with three elderly Jews, and the cartoon was supposed to take place in the days of Jesus. Three elderly Jews and then a young teen Jew. And the elderly Jews say to the young teen, "We got our salvation the old-fashioned way. We earned it." Obviously, Paul's enemies thought that he preached this easy-peasy gospel to do what? To draw a crowd. To draw a following. And that's why Paul said what he said. That's why he said in verse 10 that he was definitely not seeking the approval of man or trying to please man. If that were the case, he said, then he would not be a servant of Christ. The two are not compatible. And when you think about Paul, he certainly was a servant of Christ, wasn't he? Few people throughout the church age have worked as hard and long as Paul did to proclaim the gospel. Few have suffered as much as Paul did to advance the gospel. Few have cared as deeply for men's souls as he did. Read 2 Corinthians 11:16 through 29 sometime as he talks about all the things that he experienced for the gospel. If Paul was trying just to draw a crowd, he would have quit long before he was martyred for his faith. Two of Paul's enemies must have also said that the gospel that Paul preached was made up. Either Paul just made it up, or someone taught him the gospel and he got it wrong. He misconstrued what they had said. And again, you can kind of understand where they're coming from. The Jews and the pagans of that day, everything that Paul said did not jive with what they had been taught. It didn't make sense to them. You can almost hear the old Jews say, "Really? All one has to do is turn to Jesus in faith? What about all the things that we are told we must do in the law and the prophets? This doesn't sound very biblical to me." And same with the pagans. They would have said what? Trust in God's mercy? Don't expect mercy from the gods. You have to placate them every chance you get, and you can't trust them because they're pretty capricious. In his defense, he said, verse 11, as he has emphasized already, that this gospel he preached was not man's gospel, in verse 12, that he did not receive it from any man, nor was he taught it. Rather, he said he received the gospel through the revelation of Jesus Christ. He, as we pointed out last week, received this gospel on the Damascus Road. When Jesus encountered him, confronted him, converted him, and then ordained him to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. Which means the two charges leveled against Paul simply didn't hold up to scrutiny. But people still lay the same exact two charges against Paul, even to this day, and especially in the last 200-300 years when we've been enlightened. Thomas Jefferson, for example, said that Paul was the first corrupter of the doctrines of Jesus. Jesus preached the true gospel, and then unfortunately Paul got a hold of it, and he twisted it, corrupted it, and the church has been paying for it ever since. That's the way Thomas Jefferson and many others thought. Walter Kaufman, he was a professor of philosophy at Princeton from 1947 to 1980. He said Paul's substitute faith in Christ for Christ-likeness. So Jesus preached about how we ought to be like him, Christ-likeness. And what did Paul do? He just got rid of that and said all you need is faith in Christ instead. And of course, Jesus was talking about what we ought to be, and Paul was saying, this is how we become what we ought to be. But no matter. Paul, in the last 200-300 years, has come under fierce attack. as someone who has made up a gospel or perverted the true gospel. Why? Why has Paul, throughout history, but especially of late, why has he come under attack so fiercely and not the other apostles? I think because Paul preached the gospel clearest. They all preached the gospel, but Paul was crystal clear on what we must do to be saved. And so he comes under fierce attack. And anytime you preach the gospel clearly, expect attack. Some people cringe when the gospel is clearly preached because it exposes the ugly part of our soul. Our deep secrets, we're broken. It exposes our brokenness, and that's something we often want to keep hidden. Something we often don't want to admit even to ourselves. And then there's Satan. Don't you think he paints a target on the back of people who clearly proclaim the word? Those who live and breathe the gospel as Paul did. So if you don't like the message your sister Karen brings you, throw cucumbers at her. It's what the world does, right? If you don't like the gospel message Paul or the church or this person or that person preaches, throw cucumbers at him. Shoot him, as has happened recently. Slur and defame him, and so on. They slurred and defamed Paul. They tried to arrest and kill him at the very beginning, and he had to be lowered from a basket down the Damascus wall for safety. 5 separate times he was whipped with 39 lashes for proclaiming the gospel. 3 times he was beaten with rods because he proclaimed the gospel. He was stoned and left for dead. And then still, when none of that silenced him, he was eventually beheaded in Rome. You preach the word, you teach the word, you share the word. You clearly proclaim the gospel, you will come under attack. Think of the many, many, many Christians throughout history and in our day who are martyred for their faith. So Paul said, he did not make up the gospel. He was not trying to please man. But talk is cheap. Anybody can say that. Talk is cheap. So then he goes on to give proofs of his sincerity in verses 13 through chapter 2, verse 10. 4 proofs. So first, he pointed to his former life and in the direction that he had been headed. He said in Galatians 1, 13 through 14, "For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my father." Paul had been a Jew's Jew. He had embraced all the teachings of Judaism wholeheartedly. In fact, so avid had he been in his devotion to the teachings of the Pharisees, he had tried, in verse 13, he had persecuted the church and tried to destroy it. We're talking about a true believer here. We're talking about a fanatic. In our history, think of John Brown, just prior to the Civil War, who was willing to murder people to free the slaves. In our day and age, think of some of the people recently who have killed people in America because of what they said. Or the Muslim jihadist who is willing to murder anyone to advance Islam. That's the kind of person Paul was. And because he was so extremely zealous, verse 14, for Judaism, he was a rising star among his contemporaries. In fact, most scholars believe that he was just one step away from becoming a part of the Sanhedrin, which was the highest and holiest council in Judaism. But the point is this, fanatics as determined as Paul was, as fanatical as he was, they don't do a 180 U-turn unless something dramatic happens in their life. For Paul to have been so obsessed with Judaism, to even persecute the early church, and then all of a sudden he's proclaiming the gospel, something had to have happened in his life. That's his point. And just because something happens to a person and they make a 180 U-turn, that doesn't mean his gospel is correct necessarily, but it does mean you should at least give it some consideration because of the change in his life. But Paul's enemies didn't want to consider the possible validity of his claims, and so they threw cucumbers at him. That's his first proof. Secondly, Paul pointed to his life and ministry as a new Christian and how he did not consult with others about the gospel. Those who had suggested he either made up his gospel or was taught it by someone else in the church, he said in verses 15 through 22. But when he who set me apart before I was born, and who called me by his grace, when he was pleased to reveal a son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem. He says, I did in fact go up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas, and I remained with him for 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except for James, the brother of Jesus. In what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. A lot there, but let's just boil that down real quickly. So to those who suggested Paul made up his gospel, he once again emphatically stated that God himself set him apart before he was even born to preach Christ among the Gentiles. And this happened again on the Damascus Road when verse 16, God was pleased to reveal his son in the gospel to Paul so that he might take it to the Gentiles. And in such a way, he was ordained to be one of the apostles. And so Paul says, no, 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 I did not make up the gospel I preached. To those who thought he was taught it and then got it wrong, he pointed out how verse 16, he did not immediately consult with anyone. The Holy Spirit himself gave him the gospel. Nor, verse 17, did he go to Jerusalem, to the mother church, to consult with those who were the apostles who had been with Jesus the 3.5 years. He did not go there to consult with them, to compare notes. And then he said, yes, after he had to flee for his life in Damascus for preaching the gospel in the city, he did, verse 18, go to visit Peter. The word has a specific meaning in the Greek. It means to go get acquainted with someone. And that's why it's translated as visit. It does not mean to go see someone in a formal sense and talk theology and compare notes about the gospel. So he says, I did go there and I did meet Peter. Cool. It was fun to meet Peter. And then he says afterwards, before that he says, and then he also met, oh yeah, by the way, sort of comment. Oh yeah, I also met James, the brother of Jesus. And then he says, after that, he returned to where he had been, Syria and Cilicia, where he again preached the gospel. But throughout it all, verse 23, he was unknown to any of the people, generally speaking, in the churches of Judea. So Paul says, no, I did not consult with anyone about the gospel. No one taught me the gospel. I did not get it wrong. I got it from the Holy Spirit himself, from Jesus Christ. And then thirdly, Paul pointed out how even the mother church, verse 23, how even the mother church, the churches in Judea, rejoiced on account of his conversion, his calling in the gospel he preached. He pointed out that he was unknown to them, and then he said, 23 and 24, they only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God because of me. So in other words, by rejoicing in Paul's conversion and his preaching of the gospel, the mother church, even though they had not met Paul, the churches in Judea, they more or less put a stamp of approval on his ministry. And then in chapter 2, 1 and 10, the fourth proof, the original apostles eventually did the same thing, but we won't get to that until next week. Talk is cheap, but Paul backed up what he said. So no matter what others have thought or said over the years, no matter what they say nowadays, Paul preached the same gospel the other apostles preached, the same gospel Jesus Christ preached, the gospel of grace. And all of them were in complete alignment with each other, no matter what other people say. Why is this important? Because there are a lot of cucumbers thrown at the gospel nowadays. And those who preach the gospel are often accused of being like Paul instead of like Jesus. So some people will say, all you care about is people's souls. You don't care about society as a whole. Well, that's simply not true. And then also, people's souls are eternal. Society is not. What should we care more about? Others say you're just collecting decisions, notches on your belt, new members in your roles, on your role. And of course, there are some who proclaim the gospel. They are into numbers and notches and new members. Makes them feel good. But if a person is faithfully proclaiming the word, he does it because he cares deeply about the souls of others. And he longs for Christ to be exalted in everyone's heart, as he deserves. Many in our nation, boy, this is really common nowadays, many in our nation believe that a church is only preaching the gospel. And not, for example, feeding the hungry as well. Then they are a no-value entity taking up space in our society, which could be better used elsewhere. Okay, if that's what they think, really? And then finally, because of how certain tele-evangelists have abused their positions and put on circuses, there are others in our country who now paint everyone who preaches the gospel, shares the gospel, proclaims the gospel with the same brush as those goofy tele-evangelists who abuse their trust. There are several surveys out now that indicate that American people now distrust pastors as much as used car salesmen. Where have we gone to in our society? Some of this we have brought on ourselves as the American church. We brought some of this upon ourselves. But to a larger degree, when we come under attack, it's because it's easier to attack the messenger than it is to quench the message, the gospel of Jesus Christ, which has divine power. If you don't want to watch your sister Carol and you know better than to argue with your mom, you throw cucumbers at your sister Karen, right? Makes sense. Unfortunately. Let's pray. Father, we acknowledge that we are spiritually bankrupt apart from you. That's the part of the gospel that most people don't want to hear. We are broken. We are sin-filled. You call us rebellious, disobedient apart from you. It's not a pleasant message. But you, in your mercy, you sent your son to die for us to pay for our sin. And that is wonderful news, blessed news. All we can say, Lord, is thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. To you be the glory forever and ever. And Lord, may we never stray from the gospel or be afraid to proclaim it. In your name, amen.